go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider what your word says and the history of Israel and indeed the history of the church, we are amazed at your long suffering and your amazing patience toward your people. Lord, we acknowledge that we also are in desperate need of your long suffering and patience. And we pray, Lord, that you would not deal with us according to what we deserve, but according to your grace and your mercy. And Lord, this morning we come to you not as people who deserve your grace, not as people who deserve your love or your provision, but Lord, as people who are utterly dependent upon your goodness and your grace. We come to you on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in him, the forgiveness that is in his blood, the redemption that he provided by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And Lord, through that, we know that we have been forgiven. And we come to you on the basis of that work of Christ upon the cross. We come to you on the basis of the fact that we do have one who is our advocate at your right hand, provided by you to be an intermediary, to be a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we come to you through him. We come to the throne of grace and we ask for mercy and we ask for grace, Lord, today. We pray that you would cleanse us. We pray that you would forgive us and we pray that you would change us. And we pray this morning that you, based on the work of Christ, Lord, we pray that you would shine the light of your countenance upon us individually, upon this church, that we might know the blessings, the eternal blessings that are ours in Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we pray for that all things that you have promised and have been purchased by Christ on the cross. Lord, we ask that you would bless us with true humility, with true purity of heart, with true love and compassion for others, with a genuine love for the truth of God, with discernment, with wisdom, with patience, with joy and peace, with temperance and self-control. Lord, all of these things have been purchased for us at the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, even today, to walk in these things. And we pray that you would bless us abundantly for Christ's sake. Lord, we ask that you would keep us and preserve us from sin, and we pray that you would enable us quickly from day to day to confess our sin and to turn away from it. We acknowledge that we are like sheep, very easily led astray by our own lusts and by those around us. We confess we are very easily drawn away by the world and by the things of the world. We're very easily caught up in things that are temporal, things that are passing, things that are vain and empty and worthless. But Lord, we confess that we are very often drawn away by these things, and we ask that you would preserve us and keep us and give us discernment in the midst of this wicked world in which we live. Lord, we pray now this morning that as we worship you, that we would worship you from our hearts, that we would worship you from a pure heart, that we would worship you in simple faith and in true righteousness and out of a pure heart. Lord, that the songs that we sing would truly be a reflection of what is in our hearts, and that the word that we hear preached would indeed change us and both comfort us and convict us. Lord, both rebuke us and encourage us, as your word so often does. And I pray, Lord, that the word of God would go forth faithfully and that we would respond to it in faith and in humility. We pray that you would guide us, Lord, in our prayers, both public and private, that we might pray in truth, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord, how to pray and what to pray for. For we need your help in even the smallest of things that you have called us to. And so we ask that you would teach us how to pray and teach us how to walk with you and draw near to you, Lord, from day to day, not just here this morning, but, Father, throughout our days, each day, may we truly draw near to you in all that we do and say. We thank you now for this time of worship. We ask that you would bless our time, and we pray that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and that you would be pleased, and that you would accomplish in us and through us that which truly does honor you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, the hymn that we sang did not go far enough. We sang 10,000, thousands precious gifts that you have given. Father, they're innumerable. But, Father, the greatest gift you have given to us is your holy word. The greatest gift you have given us is your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of surpassing value. And, Father, we pray that you would give our people eyes to see the value of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us eyes to see the value of the word that you have given, that it is our life, that it is the ultimate blessing. Father, we pray that you would set our eyes upon those things that you have declared to be good in your word. That you would set our eyes upon our Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for setting our eyes upon the worthless and passing things of this world. For, Father, as we even learned in Sunday school this morning, we will set our eyes upon something, and what we set our eyes upon, we take. And, Father, when we set our eyes upon this world, we take it to ourselves because we think it's delightful to our eyes. We think it's desirous to make us wise or to make us honorable in the eyes of men. And we don't realize that we're taking fire into our laps. We're taking poison into us that will kill us. But, Father, when we set our eyes upon Jesus Christ and upon your word, we set our eyes upon life and the gift that you have given us. And we may freely take of that gift, and we may freely live, and we may be freely blessed in him, both now and forever. Please help us to take that gift this morning as this word is preached and proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll turn to Psalm 19. As I again read, as we begin verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is a treasure worth far more than all the gold of the world, far more pleasurable than anything that we could ever experience here on earth. Lord, I pray that you would teach us of the glory of your word and teach us of its greatness, its power, its goodness, because it all is a reflection of your greatness, your power, your goodness. Lord, it is that which not only changes us, gives us eternal life as we come to the knowledge of Christ through it. But it is also that by which you sanctify us and make us holy and purify us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us in giving us the word of God. And we pray for a teachable spirit even this morning as believers in Christ, as people who have been changed by the power of God. Yet, Lord, we still have a tendency to go astray, and we still need daily to be corrected. We need to be rebuked. We need to be strengthened, encouraged. And we find all of this in your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would use the word of God even today to do that in our hearts and in our lives. And I'm sure there are people here today who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would work in their hearts as they would hear the word of God. That you would produce in them faith, true faith, simple faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Enable them to call upon the Lord in simple faith, submitting to what it says. Lord, I pray that you would work in every believer here today, producing in each one a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, purifying, changing. Lord, we thank you for your infinite, immeasurable grace in our lives, And we pray that we might grow in grace. And we pray that we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that you might produce in us a teachable spirit before you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section of Scripture fundamentally declares and summarizes and explains something about the greatness of the Word of God, what it is, what it does, how it changes us, why it is so glorious and why it is so powerful. And as I've said throughout this series, the Word of God is the only thing that does change men's heart. And this is what makes it so unique. This is what makes it powerful. It is unlike any other book, any other literature. It is infinitely above anything man has ever written because God is infinitely above man. And the Word of God is the truth, but it's not just truth, it's also living and powerful. And we see here just an amazing little compendium in these verses of the greatness of the Word of God. You might say that Psalm 119 is an expansion of Psalm 19, at least this part of it, because Psalm 119 has very similar language, only it's a much, much longer psalm. This is a very tight, closely, very tight and very succinct summary of the power of God. When we get to verses 10 and 11, in light of that, in light of the greatness of the Word of God, the glory of the Word of God that has just been explained, he speaks now in verses 10 and 11 of the value of God's Word, the inestimable value of God's Word. It is far more valuable than anything, obviously, as you understand it, obviously, than anything on this world or in this world, anything in this life, anything you could ever have or experience, all of it combined, would not even hold, you can't even hold a candle remotely to the greatness of having the truth of God. So in verse 10, he speaks of the value. He says, more desirable than the judgment of the Lord. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than comb. And then in verse 11, he has a statement of how it is that one actually does obtain that value. It's not merely knowing what it says.
And in keeping them, there is great reward. So in other words, if you will actually enter into the amazing riches and wealth that is in the Word of God, and the greatness and the sweetness of the Word of God, you must take heed to it. You must take heed to its warnings. You must obey its commandments. You must trust its promises. You must walk in its truth. And this is how you obtain the riches that are in the Word of God. But we've been looking, or we started last week to look especially at verse 10. And the two comparisons that are given in verse 10 in this statement of the value of the Word of God, there's a comparison to gold and there's a comparison to honey. And these are obvious comparisons. Gold is obviously seen as the standard in this world of value. And we might say, I suppose if we were speaking today, we might say it is far more valuable than money, or anything that money could buy. But when we think of gold, we think of the highest standard of value and that which is sought by all cultures everywhere throughout history. All great kings throughout history in any culture, anywhere on any continent, all great kings were measured by how much gold they had and how much gold they collected and how everything was made of gold and their buildings were covered with gold, their mugs or their glasses were made of gold. Everything was made of gold. And that was a sign of their great wealth. But here David says, the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the Word of God is more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Yea, we could say than all the gold of the world. But then he speaks of honey, and he uses a picture here of not that so much which is valuable as much as that which is pleasant. When we think of honey, you think of that which is sweet, that which is sweet to the taste, that which you enjoy, that which brings pleasure. And today, maybe we'd say chocolate, sweeter than chocolate. Everybody eats chocolate and loves chocolate. But the idea here is that the Word of God is far more pleasant than not just something you eat, but anything in this life that brings pleasure. And there are many things in this life that bring pleasure, not just what you eat. Take all of them combined. And the Word of God is far more pleasant, far more satisfying, far more enjoyable than even that. So these two comparisons really speak then to this great idea that the Word of God, when rightly seen in its greatness and its glory, always will capture the affections. He says here again in the beginning of verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. And when you speak of honey, it speaks of taste. This is talking about what you love, what you have affections for. And when someone truly sees the glory of the Word of God, particularly in their own life, when they see how it changes their own lives, and then I will say, as you see it change other people's lives, it's not just an intellectual thing. You gain an amazing affection for it, a delight in it, a desire for it, and an amazing conviction about it. You would defend it. You would die for it. This is something that comes out of our affections when we truly see and understand the greatness and the glory of the Word of God. And indeed, our affections and what we attach our affections to are somewhat, we might say, involuntary. You don't so much choose to like things, but there are things that you enjoy. There are things that you value very naturally. It's probably not something you put much thought into. It's just something you do. But your affections are a reflection of what you value and what you enjoy. Your affections, what you desire, what you long for, what you get joy over, what you get angry about, all of those things are a reflection of what you find most important and what you enjoy. Faith, and this is one of the greatest, clearest evidences of true faith, faith always sets its affections on the Word of God. Again, this is one of those things that we can measure our salvation by it at a certain level. Because when faith sees the Word of God, it sees it as the Word of God, not simply as the Word of men. It really truly sees, faith sees its value, faith sees its greatness, maybe not to the degree that we ought to, maybe not to the degree that we will eventually, but faith at a very basic level sees the incredible value and worth of God's Word and what it reveals, and therefore very naturally attaches its affections to it. And true faith delights in the Word of God. This is seen in this psalm. And again, if we would walk through Psalm 119, we'd find the exact same thing. The believer's view of Scripture, they delight in it. They set their affections on it. In the same way that people in the world set their affections on money and on food and on things that are pleasing, where there is true faith, the affections are set on God's Word, God's truth, and all that it reveals. Well, as we began to look at this last week, I gave you a 3-point outline, and we looked at the first point last week. I'll look at the second point this week and the third point hopefully next week. The first point was this: why the Word of God is worthy of our affections. And second point is how affection for the Word of God is manifested. And thirdly, how affection for the Word of God is cultivated. And just to review briefly what I said last week, why the Word of God is worthy of our affections, or let me put it this way, why the Word of God is indeed valuable and of inestimable worth. Because as I said last week, if you can understand the greatness of the value of God's Word, you will set your affections on it. Very naturally. I won't have to try to get you to do that. You will do that if you see its value. In fact, to be honest with you, that's one of the, in my mind, one of the main purposes of preaching. One of the main purposes in preaching is to give you a love for God's Word, to see its value, to see how important it is, how central it is to everything, and why it is of such great value. So we considered, first of all, the Word of God is the means by which our hearts are changed. There is nothing else in all the world. There is no other book. There is no experience. There is no person. There is no program that you can follow. There's nothing else in the world that can change your heart but the Word of God. The Word of God, secondly, we saw, is the means by which we know God. There is no other way that you can know God. There is no other way you can know about God. There is no other way that you can know the salvation that God provides. There is no other way that you can be reconciled to God than through what he says in his word and believing that and trusting that and obeying that. There is no other way that you can know anything in relation to God. There is no other way that you can have peace with God than through what he says in his word. We also saw, and again, these are kind of restatements of the same thing more or less, but the third thing we pointed out was the Word of God is the means by which we obtain eternal riches. You know, the gold of this world can buy things that are temporal, but at the end of the day, when you leave this earth, you will leave it all here and never see it again. But there's only one way to obtain truly eternal riches, and that is through taking heed to the Word of God. And then last we saw the Word of God is the means by which we are truly blessed. We saw from Psalm 1 that the truly blessed life, not just in the next life. Yes, it's true that our hope is in eternity, yes. But I will tell you, if you will have a blessed life here, if you would have peace here, if you would have joy here, if you would live a life that is known as a blessing, both to yourself and to others, there's only one way, and that is to take heed to the Word of God. The life that is lived in selfishness and apart from God is a life that in the end is truly miserable. It's miserable as you go. You know, some people could put on a good show, and they do, and people, you know, are jealous of them, and they say, oh man, I wish I could be like them. But you know what? If you knew what was going on in their heart, I bet you wouldn't want to be them. I will tell you, if you really want to know peace and have a joyful life and be blessed, there is really only one way, and that's God's way, and that's through his word. And he really, truly does give blessing. And it is a joyful, you know, Jesus said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's true, it is. If I could only get across the great value of the Word of God. So it is worthy of our affections. But today I want to consider then how affection for the Word of God is manifested. You might ask this question of yourself. Do I love the Word of God? It's a very basic question. Do I love the Word of God? How do I know I love the Word of God? Well, I would point out that all true Christians do love the Word of God. But some love the Word of God more than other people love the Word of God, and that's true. It's something that's part of spiritual growth. But the Word of God really itself helps us to answer that question. I want to remind you again of this concept that the Word of God is a mirror. Now, when I say that, usually what you think of is the law, which shows us our sin. And this is James 1. And that's true. The law does show us our sin. And it shows us, reminds us that we're not good people. And even as Christians, we have many, many sins. We have many things that God convicts us of from day to day. And we are reminded through the mirror that we need God's forgiveness and we need his grace. But I also want to point out, and this is just as important and very critical, the Word of God is also a mirror in the sense that it shows us that God is changing us. In other words, you can look in the mirror of the Word of God and not only see, yes, I'm a sinner, but I can also see as a Christian, yes, God has saved me. Yes, I am born again. Yes, I am changed. And as a Christian, listen, this is ultimately how assurance comes. It comes through the Word of God. 1 John. John wrote in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. And what did he write? He wrote all of these things in 1 John that are expressions of true faith, that where there is true faith, these things are present. And I, as a believer, I can go into that book and I say, yes, I see this in me. Yes, not in perfection. But the Word of God does this. It's a mirror in that it shows us, yes, God is working in us. And I would suggest to you that you can know that you are born again. Certainly, I know that you can know that you're born again and that you do love the Word of God. But I would begin in this question of, do I love the Word of God, with the comparison itself. You might ask the question, how do you know someone loves gold? How do you know that someone loves money? And to be honest with you, we might say at a certain level that's kind of obvious. We might say in a general way that people who love gold are known for their love of gold because they pursue it. It's the object of their pursuits. You might ask, how do you know someone loves honey? And that's pretty obvious too. They generally eat it. You know, if someone loves something and they love the taste of something, they generally eat it. If you say, I love chocolate, and I say, well, when did you have it last? Well, I think it was 1975. I had a piece of chocolate. I mean, really? You love chocolate, huh? Well, you know, but seriously, I mean, it's obvious. If you love gold, you pursue it. If you love honey, you eat it. And we might say in a very general way and in a certain sense that that's true. If you love the Word of God, you pursue it. If you love the Word of God, you eat it. You take it in. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but that's not my outline. Let me give you three ways in which affection for the Word of God is manifested in the life. Now, this isn't rocket science. This is obvious. And yet, sometimes, truly, we need to be reminded of the obvious. And I do this, again, as I said, for two purposes, really, ultimately. On the one hand, for those of you who are in Christ and know Christ and love the Word of God, it's an assurance. Because you can say to some degree or another, not in perfection, these things are true of you. But it's also meant to convict those of you who are not saved and are fooling yourselves and do not love God's Word, so that you would realize that you don't love God's Word. I don't know who you are, by the way, necessarily, but I do know that God knows, and that it really is the purpose of preaching. Preaching does that. The Word of God does that, not the preacher. So let me give you the first one. And there is a certain logic and order in this. Affection for the Word of God is manifested in our thoughts. Affection for the Word of God is manifested in our thoughts. That is, the Word of God is the object of our thoughts. That's kind of obvious, I know. But obvious is good. If you again go back to the analogy, and we talk about someone who loves gold or who loves money, and some people do love money inordinately, this is first seen in ways that maybe aren't obvious to us on the outside. But one who loves money thinks continually about money. Thinks continually on money. How to obtain it. How to keep it. How to preserve it. How to protect it. How to invest it. It consumes their thoughts. Their whole life is revolved, really, about money and gold. One who loves gold, gold is the object of their plans, their musings, their daydreams. When they go to bed at night, they think about money. When they get up in the morning, they think about money. Think about what they can obtain. Or we might say what money can buy. One who loves gold, gold really is the cause of their joy. They're never more happy when they have more than when they have more of it. It's this cause of their anger. Nothing gets them more angry than when they lose it, or when it's taken away, or when it's threatened. And it is also the cause of their worry and their fear. and their anxieties. They're worried about money. They're worried about what they're going to lose. They're worried about what they could lose. It consumes them. It consumes their thoughts. I want to point out that one who loves God's word, the word of God is the object of their thoughts. Now, again, it's not that someone who loves the word of God never thinks about money. I mean, I think about money occasionally. I mean, you got to think about money. I mean, that's part of living. You got to make a living, got to take care of money and be wise. But listen, if you are born again, your whole thought life is first and foremost regulated by the word of God and consumed with God's word. Again, we saw Psalm 1 last week, and we looked at that at the end of the sermon. But he says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," speaking of the righteous. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's his desires. That's his affections. And what's the manifestation of it? "And in his law, he meditates day and night." That's the manifestation of it. Listen, when you value the word of God truly, not just lip service, but when you truly value the word of God, you will think on it. You will meditate on it. Yes, there are lots of other things that you have to think about in a day's time. You have a job. You have a family. You can't just sit around and cogitate. But the idea here, day and night, is the idea that this is what consumes your thoughts. This is what governs your thoughts. And there are several ways in which we could talk about that. First of all, it's someone who loves the Word of God thinks on God's Word. Thinks on God's Word. That is, reads it, meditates on it, thinks about it, studies it, prays over it, memorizes it. One who values the Word of God and sees its great worth will think on God's Word. Think on the truth that is revealed there. But he will also think according to God's Word. He will think according to God's Word. And what I mean by that is more and more as we think on God's Word, our thoughts, our thought life, will begin more and more to conform to God's truth. So that the Word of God will increasingly, day by day, govern our thoughts, govern our emotions, govern our desires, govern our choices. Look with me again at Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what happens when we set our minds on the Word of God. It says in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." I love that phrase. And what is the Word of Christ? The Word of Christ is the Word of God. "Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you." It's not just the idea, listen, it's not just the idea that I know what it says. It's not just the idea that I have a doctrine in my head that's according to the Word of God. It's that it dwells richly in me. In other words, in faith, I'm trusting it, I'm delighting in it, I'm walking in it. "Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's joy. That's where joy comes from. But notice verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Listen, as the Word of God controls you, as you think on the Word of God, you will increasingly think according to the Word of God, which means you will indeed, more and more, do all that you do with thanksgiving. You will do more and more what you do for the glory of God and not for your own glory. You will do all that you do for Christ and for the Lord. You will start living and thinking according to God's word. Indeed, as you fill your mind with the word of God and with the truth of the word of God, it will begin to influence your reactions and your responses to everything that happens in your day. You will begin to see that everything that happens to you is from God and under God's sovereign hand and has a purpose for your life. Every bad thing and every good thing comes into your life for a purpose. And you will increasingly be wanting to think about, what is God trying to teach me? And what is my response to this? You see, as you're filled with the Word of God, you will begin to think the way that God thinks about your problems, about your blessings, about your trials, about your wife, about your husband, about your children, about your job, about the people you meet. You will begin to think like God thinks. And you will begin to respond like God would have you respond, because that's what you're filled with and that's what you're controlled by. It will influence your desires, your goals, your plans, and your purposes, very naturally, I might add. It's not simply saying, well, I know this is what I should do, so I'm going to do it. Listen, I watch almost no television. It's not a decision I made. I didn't sit there and say, okay, I'm not going to watch television. I don't have a desire to watch television. Listen, as the Word of God fills your mind, you will begin to desire what God desires. You will begin to hate what God hates. It's very natural. Yeah, there are choices you have to make along the line, but understand that it is the Word of God that changes you, changes the way you think. And you will begin to think God's thoughts after Him as He teaches you, as He shows you, as you walk with Him. You will begin to see things increasingly in light of God's character, His sovereignty, His holiness, His goodness, His wisdom, and everything that happens to you, everything that comes into your life. You will begin to see more and more the goodness of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. You will begin to see more and more yourself and others in light of Christ and His sacrifice and His work on the cross. You will begin to see more and more the world in view of what the Bible says about the world, its wickedness, its sin, its depravity. You will begin to more and more measure the world by the standard in the Word of God. It changes your view of everything. And maybe just as notably, you begin to see things more and more and more in light of eternity. The eternal ramifications. The eternal questions. The eternal riches. That which is invisible. You will find yourself caring less and less and less about what people think. And you will find yourself caring more and more and more about what God thinks about everything. This is just kind of an example, or I should say a summary. But listen, if you love the Word of God, if your affections are truly on the Word of God, you will think on His Word, and you will begin more and more to think according to His Word. This is a reflection of a changed heart that truly does love God's Word. Now, the second thing that I would point out in regard to this is the affection for the Word of God is manifested in our speech. And what we say, and the Word of God becomes the object of our speech. Now, again, we go back to the comparison. We think about one who loves gold. One who loves gold or loves money, in the end, they love to talk about money. And somehow, the conversation always goes back to money. And everything is about money, ultimately. It's what they like to talk about. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is true of all of us. What you say always, no matter how much you may think you're controlling or whatever, what you say ultimately reveals what your affections are. And by the way, it's not wrong to enjoy things. It's not wrong to want to talk about things. I enjoy talking about sports. I enjoy talking about birds. I enjoy talking about history. There's nothing wrong with enjoying talking about things. Nothing wrong with talking about money. But the question is, what are you consumed with? Where are your ultimate affections? And I will tell you, our words always betray us. Whether we realize it or not, they always betray what is most important to us. Our words, our speech, are always a reflection of what is in the heart. And I have found over the years, some people, it's difficult exactly to get some people in a conversation because some people don't talk very much. One of the keys to being a good conversationalist is to ask people questions. What you try to do, or what I often try to do, is try to find out what that person enjoys. Because if I can find what they enjoy, they'll start talking. You can ask them questions about that. It might be a hobby. It might be their job. It might be whatever. But everybody has something that if you get them on that, they'll talk. Now, there's nothing wrong with that again, but what I want to say, my point is this. For the Christian, ultimately, that ought to be the Word of God. To delight to talk about the Word of God. And I'm not talking about something affected, as if it's something you can put on, in a fake kind of a way. But truly, very naturally, as a Christian, we want to talk about the Word of God. But if someone who loves money, the thing that always they go back to is money. They want to talk about money. But one who loves God's word ultimately loves to speak about God's word. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." I would argue that whatever good is in our heart as believers in Christ, the only thing that is good there is that which God puts there by his Holy Spirit. And I will tell you how he put it there, through his word. That is how he changes our minds. That is how he changes our hearts. That is the good treasure. We might say it's Christ, but Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And the man who is born again, the man who is regenerated, speaks out of the treasure of his heart. That treasure ultimately is the Word of God hidden in his heart. That word that has changed his heart, that word that he delights in, that word that changes the way he thinks about everything. That is what affects what he says. And the evil man is the one who's just speaking out of his own wisdom, out of the wisdom of the world, out of conventional wisdom, out of Fox News, out of whatever. But it has nothing to do with the truth. I will tell you, if you love God's word, it will be manifested in what you say. Again, whether you realize it or not. You might be totally oblivious to this. You might even think you're putting on a good show. But listen, it is reflected. Jesus said, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. And what he meant by that is your words betray you. They betray what is in you. It doesn't mean that the Christian speaks always perfectly or that he never sins with his mouth. It doesn't mean that at all. But listen, the words ultimately of a believer are first of all sincere and secondly come out of a heart that is changed by the Word of God. And we could say several things about that as well. First of all, those who love God's word speak God's word. I'm not talking here obviously about revelation. I simply mean that they love to preach or teach or proclaim or talk about the gospel itself, the word of God itself. They speak God's word. When they have an opportunity and when it's they always end up talking somehow about the gospel, about the word of God. When they counsel somebody in any given situation, what comes out is biblical counsel. They give the word of God. When they give somebody advice, when they give advice to their children, when they give advice to their spouse, when they give advice to a coworker, where they take them is the Bible. They take them to the word of God. There's some people, when they give advice, it's just all this kind of, it's just from the world. It's just conventional wisdom. Listen, I don't have anything to give but the word of God. And when the word of God controls your mind and your thoughts, and when it controls your affections, every time you have an opportunity, you want to speak God's word. You want to show people the truth. You want to show people the word. But it's not just speaking God's word, it's speaking about God's word. Indeed, people who are controlled by the word of God and in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, there is a love to talk about the word of God with others, to discuss it. A desire to talk about what I'm learning in the word of God, or what I found in the word of God, or how faithful God has been to his promises, and how he has convicted me through his word. There is this desire to talk about God's word. And again, there is also this idea of speaking according to God's word. That is, the Bible speaks an awful lot about speech and the nature of speech and a lot of warnings about speech, particularly in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, really. In the words of Christ, think particularly of the epistle of James, there's an awful lot about the nature of speech. And first and foremost, you know, as it says in James, we are to bless and not curse. You know, instead of gossiping, instead of speaking evil of others, we ought to be kind in our speech and gracious in our speech. We ought to be sober in our speech. No foolish jesting, as it says in Ephesians, right? Our speech becomes more and more in line with what the scriptures teach about speech as we think on the word of God and as our affections are on the word of God. So it always comes out in how we speak. Well, let me give you the last point. So affection for the word of God is manifested in our thoughts, what we think about. Affection for the word of God is manifested in our speech. Our affections always come out ultimately in what we say and how we speak. But then finally, affection for the word of God is manifested in our priorities, in our priorities. The word of God is the object of our life. As believers in Christ, increasingly, the word of God is the object of our life. Again, using the comparison of gold, someone who loves gold, the object, fundamental object of their life is obtaining, saving, protecting gold, money. Obtaining and keeping and protecting money is the supreme place in their life. Every decision ultimately is a financial decision. Oh, there might be other things that come into play, but at the end of the day, it's a financial decision. And I know I know a lot of people, just talking with people, I know there are a lot of people like that. That every decision, it seems like, comes down to money. And every other priority, whether spoken or unspoken, every other priority seems to kind of fall under that first priority, making money. Every decision takes second place to the financial ramifications. I suggest to you we do that more than we think. Every other priority is subordinated to that. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes even the priority of family and church takes second place to money. And many, many fathers have lost their children because of love for money. I say lost their children, I mean spiritually, because of their love for money. Because every waking hour was spent working and seeking money. I dare say many people will go to hell because they were so consumed with money, they never had time to think about eternal things. They never had time to think about the Word of God. They were always so busy dealing with money. and building their kingdom and building their wealth. And they will find themselves one day in hell without any wealth. But one who loves God's word is the priority. God's truth is the only priority. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, whether it means you gain all things or lose all things, the one who is born again and whose affection is on the word of God, there really is only ultimately one question. What does the word of God say? You know the verse, and I often quote it, but I will again point it out. Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Well, I'll start with verse 31. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." And that's true, right? And when he says the Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers are consumed with those things. They are consumed with what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, where they live, what they drive, all the things that have to do with this life, all the things that have to do with here and now. The Gentiles, unbelievers, consumed with those things. And then he says this in the second half of verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Listen, there's nothing wrong with having clothing or food or drink or cars or houses. But listen, don't pursue those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide what you need financially. Listen, I wish I could just get this through every single person. Listen, if you seek God first in everything, you will not want. You won't. No, it doesn't mean you'll be wealthy. You might not have a very, very big bank account. Some days you might be on the very border of bankruptcy. But listen, God has promised. He will always give you what you need. You don't have to worry about those things. What you do need to do is set your affections on Christ and on his word. And on his truth. And he takes care of those other things. So listen, one who loves God's word spends his life seeking God in his word. If you turn over to the next chapter in Matthew 7, and of course this is still the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of heaven and how you enter it. In chapter 7, he gets into how you enter it. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." It's amazing, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, they use these verses to, the idea of just ask for Mercedes and you'll get it, but they're missing the total point. He's talking about entering the kingdom. You say, how is it that you walk with God? How is it that you know God? How is it that you receive from God, not only salvation, but all things? It is by asking, seeking, knocking. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Now, I want to tell you that the secret to the Christian life is learning to set your mind on Christ and looking to him for all things and receiving day by day by day his grace. Ask, seek, knock. Where do you do that? In the word of God. In the prayer closet. And the one who truly treasures God's word and believes it will spend his life seeking God in his word and not gold. As I've mentioned before, the Bible warns an awful lot about loving money, setting our affections on money. And really, Paul paints it in 1 Timothy 6 as spiritual suicide. They that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It mitigates a genuine love for God's word. But it's also a life lived in accordance with God's word. It's not just spent seeking God in his word. It's a life that more and more is in accordance with what God has said in his word, a life of obedience, a life of trusting God, of looking to God in every circumstance, of humbling yourself and submitting to God in every circumstance. And as you are filled with a love for the word of God, as it becomes the priority of your life, it will change you, the way you live. Truly, for the believer, faithfulness to God and his word is the only priority. It is the only priority. It takes over all the other priorities. And I will tell you, for the Christian, every decision, every single decision is a biblical decision. God has given us everything that we need in his word to govern our thoughts and our affections and our choices and our desires and our plans and our purpose, so that we can truly, as Paul said in Colossians 3, as we can truly do everything that we do for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, we can truly say, if we're faithful and we seek the Lord, we can truly say that I am doing this for the glory of God. Even the things that we might say are pleasurable or enjoyable in this life, we have times, you know, with our family, we eat good meals, we go on vacations, we ought to be able to say in all those things that they do not control us. They are not the secret to our happiness. But we can enjoy them in moderation, with thanksgiving, and truly be able to say that we do this for the glory of God. Everything we do and say, governed by the word of God. This is the desire of every true believer. No, we don't do this perfectly. No, we don't. We don't always obey the Lord the way that we should. We don't always set our affections on him the way that we should. But this is fundamentally the life of the believer. This is what he calls us to, and this is what day by day he works in us. And in this way, the love for the word of God is manifested in the life of the believer. It is a life that is increasingly controlled by God's word. Our thoughts, our speech, our life, everything about it, controlled by the word of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will consider how affection for the word of God is cultivated. I like that word, cultivated. It's the idea of dealing with plants. As born-again Christians, if you're born again, you have a love for the word of God. But you know, if you neglect the word of God, it can grow cold. And there's a way, actually, as a Christian, you can't create it in yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that creates it. But there is a way in which you can cultivate it. And indeed, we must cultivate a love for the word of God. And again, the Bible itself speaks to that question. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the way in which you accomplish your will in us and through us by the word of God. As the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts, applies it to us day by day, individually, in every circumstance. Lord, as the Holy Spirit does this, he changes us and makes us more and more into the image of Christ. And I pray that you would accomplish that in us, Lord, even today, that we would increasingly set our affections on those things that are eternal, on the things that you love. Enable us to hate the things that you hate and to eschew evil. Enable us to forsake the world and its ways. Enable us to set our eyes on Christ, Lord, even today. We pray that we would increasingly be filled with a love for the truth that you have revealed to us in this book. We thank you, and we thank you for the work that you have already done, and we thank you for the work that you are doing and will do in us, for we know that the work that you have begun, you will always complete. And so we ask that you would, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, accomplish and finish and complete that work that you have begun in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.